of Living Hope, or maybe we're aware of the weekend event we had this weekend called our Discipleship Training Summit. You'll know that we're this morning is part of that, and one of our speakers for the weekend, S.J. Hill, is going to be sharing this morning. I'll introduce him in just a moment. If perchance you're just visiting here for the first time this morning, welcome. It's great to have you with us. So we've had a great weekend together so far. We started through the day Friday. The women have had several sessions through the weekend. We had a joint session on Friday night. A gentleman by the name of Andy Bird was here. And, this is impossible to do, but I ask myself, okay, how would I summarize what Andy said in a few sentences? And I don't know how to do that, but I would just say a few things. One of the things that really impressed me, Andy said he firmly believes, you know, as Christians, I think we have this conception that the soil of America for the gospel is rock hard. And he said he doesn't believe that America or the heart of America is rock hard towards the gospel. It's actually rock hard towards religion and rock hard to what it understands as the church and its perception of the church. But when it comes to the simple, true message of the gospel, the soil is rather soft. So that is really challenging, and that's fantastic news. And that resonates with me. I believe that's right, because I think when people see Jesus for who he is, no matter who they are, where they are, that's going to be attractive to them. So that was one of the things. Again, there's so many things. He identified the area of unbelief and skepticism that hinders the church, and the simplicity of the gospel, which is something that then S.J. Hill, who spoke with the men yesterday morning, again last night, S.J. has really been stressing again is, now I'll summarize your message in two sentences. That probably makes you really nervous, right, when someone's going to do that. But, you know, one of the things I loved S.J. said yesterday, I'm sure I'll come back to it again today, but it's just simply the gospel is about people. And the definition you gave us of discipleship is simply investing your life in the lives of others. I know that's not always glamorous, and that can be messy. He told us it's messy. He warned us it's messy. But that was our encouragement. So if you missed any of those sessions, we're putting them online. That's the place where you'll get them. If you go to our website, is explorelivinghope.com. So if you're here just for the weekend, explorelivinghope.com. We're putting the audio from the messages there. So if you missed any of them or you want to listen to them again, put them on your iPod or whatever to be able to listen to them. You can get them there. Okay? So, SJ, come on up. This is SJ Hill. If you want to give any personal comments about where you're living, your family, and all that, you can if you want. But one of the things I'm excited about this morning, SJ has been here before. He's been here twice, actually. Now, it's been several years since you've been here. But that both times you were there, you were sharing on what I think I'm correctly saying really is your life message and what you feel the Lord has given you as your life message, and that is the heart of God, understanding Father God. And I won't go into any more of that because you're going to share some of that with us this morning, kind of overlapped with the discipleship theme. And so I'm thrilled that you're going to be doing that because I've heard that and I know how that's blessed so many people, and I know the Lord has used you literally around the world to bring that message. And as we were praying this morning, I was just saying, or just sharing with the intercessors, I forget which it was, that I know how burdened your heart is for people in the church and outside the church who don't get that, who see God as something that he's not. So I'm really excited for you as a body and for those of you who are visiting here this morning that get to hear this message. So let me pray for you, then I'm going to give you the mic and I'll stop talking and you can talk. Father, I thank you for this brother, for this father, Lord, for the father's heart that he has, just as a man, the pastoral heart that he has, but then your heart, Heavenly Father, that he walks with and that he is just, it oozes out of him, your love for people. And so God, as he shares with us this morning, I pray you would anoint him, Holy Spirit, speak mightily through him. And Lord, may our hearts be soft and receptive to what you have for us today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. I found myself looking up to Ron. It's been an honor for me to be here this weekend. I've enjoyed seeing some familiar faces. But of course, you have to understand something. At my age, I'm just glad to be anywhere. It's funny, ever since I've been here, I've had this craving for Hershey's chocolate. I don't know what that is, but I went back to the hotel last night, and at 11 o'clock, what any old guy does, I bought a Hershey's candy bar and thoroughly enjoyed myself. I just wanted to mention a couple of things. We've got some product with me. We've got four books back there, some CD sets. I also want to mention our website. It's simply SJ Hill Online. And there's a link on my website that will take you to another link where you can listen to a number of messages. And I promise you, you'll survive. Okay? So feel free to avail yourself of that. I also want to mention the new version of our book, Enjoying God. I touched on this last night. Again, I don't push product, but whether you're into reading or not, this is a very easy read. I wish I would have known the message of Enjoying God when I was growing up in church. You know, it's uncanny. My dad was a pastor. I grew up in a very conservative holiness denomination, and yet I was scared to death of God. I never, never heard one message on the Father heart of God all the time I was growing up in church. So I went to the altar so many times, I can't even tell you when I got saved. Can anybody in here relate to that? Two. Okay, well, that's cool. So take a look at that. This is also available in Kindle format, Nook, and other ebook formats. Now, I've got to warn you, I'm not religious. I'm going to enjoy myself this morning, even though it is Sunday. I didn't wear black because that's the only color Father's into. My wife has told me if I wear black, I'll look thinner. Whether that's true or not, anything to help me at this stage in my life. I also have to warn you about something else. Between my onion and chive cream cheese for breakfast and make coffee and the anointing, I don't know where we're going to end up this morning. In fact, if my wife would have been here and seen me back in the back room scarfing down onion and chive cream cheese, I would have had a sermonette given to me. You're going to be praying for people, Steve. Please stay away from onion and chives. Well, she isn't here. And I felt Father's favor, so I thought, let's go for it. Let's pray, and then I'm just going to share some things that are on my heart that I just love to hear. I never tire of hearing about my Father's love for me. Father, I thank you for every life here this morning. Whether they get it or not, they're special to you. There's never been a human being like them. There never will be. We know that you're complete in yourself. You're in a league all by yourself. You have need of nothing. And yet, whether we can fully understand it or not, there are longings in your heart that can only be satisfied by each one here. Father, I know we've grown up in a fallen world, and rejection, insecurity, fear, loneliness, discouragement are things that we've become familiar with. And you know better than we do that at times it's hard for us to get this stuff, to really believe that you not only love us, but you like us. And you love being with us. So I pray, as I've prayed so often, that you'll do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And that you'll give us the ability to buy into what we hear. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Now I'm going to make a statement I'm going to come back to several times, because if nothing else, I need to hear it. But the statement is this. As I've gotten older, I'm convinced that what we think about God and how we see ourselves in relation to Him are the most important issues in our lives. Can I repeat that? What we think about God and how we see ourselves in relation to Him, especially in our struggles, these things are the most important issues for us as Christians. Paul even addresses this somewhat in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where he talks about ways of thinking that blind us to the beauty of God and the knowledge of who God really is. And when we look at that little phrase, the knowledge of God, I believe what Paul is talking about is the true nature of who our Father is. But growing up in a fallen world, being introduced at a young age to various woundings, emotional hurts, rejection, fear, insecurity, the counterfeit father, the father of lies, tries to hide behind ways of thinking that develop in us over time. And he's constantly trying to use those patterns of thinking to contradict the knowledge of who God truly is. So Paul, in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10, says these words, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." As I've traveled around the world, people have said to me, "SJ, I really want to buy into what you're sharing. But for whatever reason, I don't get it." I've heard it said ad infinitum that God loves me, but more often than not, it doesn't feel like it. My image of God is one of a judge, the cop in the sky, the one with the gavel in the hand. You're telling me that God not only loves me, but He likes me and He enjoys being with me. But the only picture I can see in my imagination is this righteous judge who basically is tolerating me only because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. I tell people that this has been a journey for me. It wasn't easy for me to open up my heart to God as my Father. As I said a moment ago, I was raised in an ultra-conservative holiness denomination. Women couldn't wear pants for any reason. Our district was a little more liberal than most. But I still remember when I was in college traveling with three other guys back in the quartet days. We were on scholarship, so throughout the summer we went to various camp meetings. And we had districts in our denomination where men and women couldn't wear wedding bands. Women wore their hair up and the beehive look. I'm not being critical, just that's my way of describing what they look like. Women couldn't wear makeup. I can still picture participating in a mixed softball game. I'm surprised they even allowed us to do that. But I was coming into my senior year in college and studying for the ministry, wet behind the ears. We were playing a mixed softball game in a very conservative district of our Wesleyan Methodist Church. And there was a girl on second base, and someone hit a ball into left field. And this girl took off for third base. And I allow you to use your imagination for at least a minute. And for whatever reason, she decided to slide into third base. And it's like everything went into slow motion. here I am on the sidelines, a ministerial student, and for whatever reason, this girl slides into third base in a dress. It's like, something doesn't jive here. We're supposed to be holiness people, and yet nothing was left to the imagination. So some of my perceptions of the Christian life were a bit whacked up growing up. And so I found myself struggling with ways of thinking about God, the Christian life. And so it's been a journey for me as I've allowed the Holy Spirit slowly but surely to unpack Father's heart for me. And I think I'm beginning to get it. That's why I love talking about the whole idea of enjoying God. To me, that's the heartbeat of Christianity. You say that's too simple. Well, that's our problem. Maybe this is why, to some degree, Jesus called us to childlikeness, so that we would let our guard down and let Father embrace us and learn to enjoy Him out of an understanding of His enjoyment of us. How we think about God and how we see Him in relation to us, especially in our struggles, I believe, are two of the most important issues in our lives as Christians. Having said that, let me unpack that for a few moments and just highlight a couple of things that I feel Father's laid on my heart for you this morning. I'm going to warn you, none of these things are profound. They're incredibly simple. But so often we in Western civilization will allow these things to go in one ear and out the other. I don't care how heady these things may sound or whether they sound heady at all. The point is, I want this stuff to melt your hearts. I'm not here to touch your brain. I want God to so open up our hearts to His affections for us that we'll see Him as the Father that we've always wanted, with His arms open wide, loving life with us, sharing the journey with us, and being more committed to us than we will ever be to Him. So Father wants me to tell you, first of all, that He just doesn't love you when you feel like you've succeeded in the Christian disciplines or the Christian life. But He wants me to remind you that you're fully loved because you're a part of His family. Now, how many of you brought a Bible? I want you to look at several passages with me over in Romans chapter 5. Let me just highlight a couple of verses. You say, SJ, so what else is new? Yeah, but I wonder how many of us really live out of this reality. I know how it's been for me. It's interesting that so many books over the years and centuries have been written on the subject of prayer. And for whatever reason, the bar has been set to a certain plane where we come away from reading these books thinking that if we pray to 2 or 3 hours a day, then somehow that is the epitome of maturity in God. Well, who set the bar anyway? And I know through the years, even after having been in ministry, when I felt inspired and I felt I had done enough, whether we're talking about Christian disciplines or living out my Christian life, I felt somewhat good about myself, and so I just assume God felt that way about me as well. But what about those times when you struggle with the Christian disciplines? Let's just cut to the chase. Most of us aren't all that disciplined. Praise the Lord. And you know that's true. And we read these books and then we start comparing ourselves with the lives of those who've gone before us. We assume that God's favor and blessing is dependent upon what we do for Him. And then Father dumps blessing in our laps, even after we've struggled with something or we've exchanged words with our husband or our wife. Does that still happen to some of you married couples? It's wild. I've been married to Pam for over 41 years, and we still have issues over communication. It's wild. It messes with my head. And it's at those times when you think, I ought to be deeper than that, that Father wants us to know that He's joined Himself to our weakness. He sees our hearts. And it's His commitment to us that will enable us to mature and grow in the things of His heart. See, I love to remind myself, for example, in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If we were loved powerfully when we were lost, how much more should we be living out of Father's embrace now that we're a part of His family? In fact, in John chapter 17, in what we would call the high priestly prayer of Jesus, Jesus confounds the mind by praying these words, beginning with verse 22. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me. Now listen to this. And have loved them as You have loved Me. Now, do I get that fully? Absolutely not. But let me tell you something. It feels good to think about that. We as Christians have lost the art of biblical meditation. We wonder why we don't get much out of our devotional time with God. Well, part of the problem is, we're doing it more out of duty than delight. We think God is the cop in the sky, is up there with His checklist, and if we don't read portions of Scripture, He's going to be ticked. And then when we stand before Him one day, you know, as only He could do, He's going to get even with us at that stinking religious thing that tries to cripple us emotionally. But the thing I've discovered is the more I reflect on God's heart for me, the more I picture myself crawling up into His lap, the more I realize that He can't wait until I get up in the morning, dog breath and all. Don't get quiet on me because it's Sunday morning and we're in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Oh, gee. I don't know what you look like when you get up in the morning. Whatever hair I've got left, it's like in six different directions. I'm just kind of zombie-like, you know, until I have my coffee. My wife won't get near me until I gargle with Lysol. But Father can't wait until I get up in the morning. You think I'm kidding? My first thoughts are usually thoughts about my Father. Seriously. Not trying to be spooky spiritual, but He has so melted my heart. I just love realizing again, having lived so long without this, that I'm his boy. I'm his one-of-a-kind son. That I can touch him in ways no other man can or will ever be able to. That's true of every one of you as well. And that he gives us a new day with new hope to live life with him. It's like I said the other day, are we experiencing God to such a degree, if there was no such thing as heaven, would we still not want to live without him? I think that's a valid question. The phrase eternal life means life of the ages. It's life with this beautiful God, period. Thank God that we have a hope in the hereafter. But I love being loved by my Father. There's nothing like it. It really bothers me that over the centuries, through Reformed theology in particular, a courtroom scenario has been created. It's an unspoken thing, but you can feel it. It's in the atmosphere. Again, I'm not trying to be critical, but we've had pictured for us this courtroom scenario. We know the Father of Jesus loves his unique Son. But so many of us feel like the Father of Jesus is pretty much putting up with us. And the reason why he tolerates us is because Jesus is standing between us and his Father, kind of doing this, reminding the Father of what he did for us on the cross. Now, I'm being a bit facetious, but there's stark reality to what I'm sharing. That's why last night I took the people to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, where Paul says that God the Father was in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. Father isn't tolerating us. Yes, he's judge of the universe, but I've got good news for you. The judge came off the bench. He knew we didn't have a snowball's prayer in Hades. So guess what he did? He judged sin in himself, allowed his Son to pay the ultimate penalty, to break the powers of darkness off of our lives so that we could enjoy him and live with him forever. Father wants me to tell you this morning, he's not tolerating you. He loves the fact that you're a part of his family. And you're loved powerfully this morning. Another thing I would like to suggest to you is that every mistake, every sin has already been covered through the cross. Your past, present, and future sins. Now, I hope I don't lose anyone, but it's time we use our brains and think through some things, okay? I'm smiling. My wife says, Steve, you get so intense sometimes, you don't smile enough. Okay, I'm smiling. Praise the Lord. Why is this so important for us to get? When I was down in that whole Pensacola, Florida swirl, I saw kids running to the altar almost every service. I'd even heard it said that there were people that had actually gone to the altar every time an invitation was given. I kind of passed that off as being a little exaggerated until I was flying into Texas to do some meetings a couple of years ago, and a guy picked me up at the Houston airport, a former student of mine, and he said, you know, you've probably heard the rumor that there were some of us that went to the altar every service. He said, I was one of them. No exaggeration. And he admitted something to me that I have heard from others as well. Listen, there's time when we need to respond to the Holy Spirit in what we would call conviction. I have no problem with that. But what I saw and what I still see among so many good Christians is the fact that we can become so introspective that we get our eyes off of the Father's heart for us, and we confuse conviction with self-analysis. I want to ask you another question. How can you expect to cover all your bases? See, I've wrestled with this stuff. If what I said a moment ago isn't true, how do you know for a surety that you've confessed to every issue that needs to be addressed? How do you know for sure this morning that you've covered all the bases? But to know that all of our sins have been dealt with through the cross, past, present, and future, then here's the good news. I can rely on my Father through His Spirit to lead me through the process of transformation, and those things that have the potential of hindering my relationship with Him, He'll bring to the surface. Not to expose me, not to shame me, but to lovingly deal with those things so that I can experience Him at a deeper level. See, listen to me. I'm going to say something I don't want you to forget. And again, it's going to mess with religious thinking, okay? You ready? God always speaks to our destiny and how He sees us. He deals with us according to how heaven sees us and not just our behavior. I've been thinking a lot about that lately. That excites me. We see examples of that throughout the Scriptures. Most of us have heard the story of Gideon. He's over in a corner, cowering from the Midianites. The Lord appears to him and speaks these words to him. Gideon, you mighty man of valor. Now, did God have a senior moment? What do you mean, mighty man of valor? The dude's in the corner, scared to death. That's why I'm saying it again. God doesn't deal with us solely according to our behavior, but He deals with us according to our true identity, how He sees us. Man, you had a chance to act kind of Pentecostal and you blew it. Shandai, I'm going to get excited about that myself. That is profound when you let it mess with your mind. Or you think about these disciples, this motley crew. We've bronzed them over and made them into something that they never were. I honor them, but listen, most of those guys booked and ran during Jesus' darkest hour. A lot of them were disillusioned. Luke says that they fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane from sorrow. Isn't that interesting? They slept as a form of escapism because in their Jewish way of thinking, things weren't panning out as they thought. This wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. There was a part of them that believed He was Messiah, but He wasn't coming as this conquering Davidic hero. He wasn't taking out their Roman enemies. He came as a suffering servant. And even though Jesus knew what was going to happen, He washed their feet. He kept calling forth their true identity. And even after His resurrection, think about this. You know what Jesus had the audacity to do? While these guys had gone back to fishing because that's all they knew to do, disillusioned, discouraged, despondent, He shows up on the shoreline and cooks them breakfast. and loves on them and says, come on, I'll never turn my back on you. I'm more committed to you than you will ever be to me. And what was he doing? He was calling forth their true identity. He didn't stop with their behavior. He looked beyond their behavior to what he had destined for each of them. I wish somebody would have told me that years ago. I'm serious. It's not that God skirts issues, but I'm saying this morning that when you understand that our sins have been dealt with, when he comes and he pricks our hearts and he lovingly speaks to us about an issue, it's never about shame, it's never about condemnation. If you'll stop and listen, or if you'll listen to this old guy this morning, what he's really saying is, listen, that's not who you are. Don't grovel there. I've got something better for you. It's never been about exposure. It's an invitation to something better. What a God. See, I think somehow over the years we've embraced the idea that our repentance leads to his forgiveness, when just the opposite is true. His forgiveness enables us to repent. I'm so thankful that shame is not on Father's agenda. I'm so thankful that I'm not on my own, that this has never been about getting my act together, trying to clean myself up, trying to look inwardly, constantly being introspective. Because listen, that's tormenting. I have enough confidence in my Father when there is a potential problem in my life, or he wants to deal with me about an issue, that he will lovingly put his finger on it. See, condemnation is general slime. You understand that? Isn't that deep theologically? You heard me right. It's general slime. It's what the enemy uses. He just kind of throws your stuff in your face. And as orphans, so often we've bought into that as the Holy Spirit at work in us. No. The Holy Spirit in us is very specific. And when he does come to speak to our hearts and to deal with us about issues, I'm going to say it again, it's an invitation to something better. I'm going to say something else again because we need to hear it. It's not about exposure. His love covers us. See, I know we all feel we should be further along than maybe what we are. But the more I embrace Father's identity for me, it automatically starts changing my behavior. The more I start living as his son, the more it starts transforming my life. Another thing I want to share with you this morning is that you need to know that Father is not embarrassed by your stuff. He's not ashamed of you. He may be disappointed by some of what we've done in the past, but we are not a disappointment to him, and there's a big difference. Can I say that again? As our Father, he may be disappointed by some of the things we've done because, again, there are consequences to our choices. But we are not a disappointment to him. See, this is my theology and I'm sticking with it. Father knew what he was getting into. I know this is going to sound like a negative confession, but bear with me, okay? I don't think Father had real high expectations when he came into this thing in the first place. He knew who he was dealing with. Can I get a witness? But that isn't negative. That's just being honest and being realistic. But to know that he's not embarrassed by me, I can't tell you what that's done for me. You may not think like I do, but last year I was working on another manuscript. And basically, the gist of the manuscript is highlighting aspects of God's personality we won't find in the traditional list of attributes. See, I honor God's omnipotence. I believe he's all-powerful. I believe he's omniscient, all-wise. I believe he's omnipresent, personally present everywhere. I believe he's immutable, unchangeable. But you know what really got me to thinking about some of these things and thinking, you know, we need to expand the list of his attributes, was a conversation I had with a student of mine down in Pensacola. She came up to me after the last day of class, and she said, SJ, if I've learned anything out of your class on the Father Heart of God, I've discovered that God is cool. Now, I don't know why I thought this, but immediately I thought to myself, if certain religious types would have heard her say that, because to our way of thinking, that's disrespectful. But in modern vernacular, that's not disrespectful at all. Because when you think of someone being cool, they have it all together, right? You like hanging out with them because they're cool. I know we think that the King James language is the language of heaven. I get that. But it really was the language of the common man. And Jesus isn't hung up like we think he is, okay? So she's talking to me about how God is cool. See, her heart was awakened to his affections for her. Her heart was coming alive. She was feeling things she hadn't felt before. And I fully understood where she was coming from, and I completely agreed with her. So that was the beginning of my dialoguing with God and writing about aspects of his personality that you won't find in the traditional list. For example, why isn't his joy mentioned? Isn't joy an attribute? The Bible talks about the joy of the Lord, the Lord's joy. It's more than a little charismatic slogan. You know, we used to sing the song back in the early 70s when we allowed the acoustic guitar into our services. Yeah, I go back to those days. I mean, I remember the first time we took our singing group into my dad's local congregation with a guitar. It was like Antichrist had shown up. And we sang these little choruses, the joy of it was like a spiritual calisthenic. You got up in the morning, you were just kind of dull. So you looked in the mirror and you sang Nehemiah 8:10. It must be the onion and chives. But then I started thinking about the Lord's joy. Who was the first one to laugh? And why do we laugh, being made in the image of this one who made us for himself? I started writing about his beauty. I even wrote about his humility. And that was the thing I was thinking about last year. You know, I don't know if it's a sign of old age. I don't have a clue, because I've never been here before. But it's like I'm in the shower or... hang with me. I'm going to the bathroom and I'm thinking, I've just written on the beauty of God. And it's like, here we are in our messes. We have to take showers or bathe just to be presentable to the human race. I know we think we've got it together. And yet this is what was melting my heart. This beautiful, transcendent God who is in a league all by himself, couldn't care less about cathedrals, but he's chosen to live in us. I love the language of Paul in Romans 8. King James puts it this way: the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Actually, the Greek says, the Spirit joins himself to our weakness. I can get emotional when I think about this, because I'm more aware of my flaws than anyone, and yet the one who knows me the best loves me the most. And he doesn't turn his back on us when we screw up. That's a lie of the enemy. He has joined himself to our humanity. Our smells, our screw-ups, our mistakes, our issues. And he's chosen to do it because he's that committed to you. And he's not embarrassed. Isn't that awesome? He's not embarrassed. I can give my heart to a father like that. And I could say so much more, but let me just leave you with this. Again, it's so simple, but we need to hear it constantly. Father wants you to know that he loves you for you and not for your accomplishments. It isn't about your stuff. It's never been about what you can do for him. He loves you for you. I don't know if I told the story the last time I was here, but a few years ago I had the privilege of going to Australia for the sixth time. And if you've ever crossed the date line, it's a real trip. Pardon the pun. It's just like you have no clue where you are. They used to take you from the West Coast and you would have an overnight stay in Honolulu, which was kind of neat. Now they fly direct from the West Coast to Sydney or Melbourne, 14 and a half hours, nonstop. And it's just like you're there. And then I was going to Brisbane, so I had to fly another 2.5 hours. My wife and I arrived in Brisbane. We decided to go to bed early that night. I couldn't sleep. The bed was uncomfortable. I do warfare in my sleep anyway, which really annoys my wife. Isn't it wild? You first get married and you can't be close enough. And then over time, something happens. You singles need to take notes. Don't look at me. Quit staring. Take notes, please. And then you buy a queen-size bed, and then over time, that's not even big enough. And then it's like you go shopping one day, and you see the king-size bed. That's God. Now I'm at this stage in my life where I toss and turn all night, and my wife just can't stand it. And so she's threatened separate beds. Don't get quiet on me. Your time is coming. I've even heard a rumor that you can get so old that you end up in separate rooms. Where's Hollywood in that? Seriously. You know what I'm saying? It's just... Anyway, it's amazing what God's giving you this morning through this servant. But you know, all kidding aside, I got up early in the morning. I couldn't sleep. Put on my jogging shoes. There was a method to my madness. They have donuts in Australia you can't find in America. Seriously, this is the way my brain works. So I'm thinking, if I'll jog, I can justify donuts. Because when you get in your 50s, this self-deception kicks in. So if I've exercised for years, I deserve donuts. Hello? So I'm out jogging, was welcomed by a beautiful spring Australian day, and I had stopped to catch my breath. And I don't know how you are at 6 in the morning. I'm not all that spiritual. I'm just kind of there. And out of nowhere, it wasn't an audible voice, but out of nowhere, it was like Father spoke to me, and this is what he said. He calls me Steve. He said, "Steve, you're my boy." That's all he said. But it was so intimate, so tender, so deep, that I started bawling like a baby. And then I caught myself and I thought, you know, here I am, a foreigner, standing in the middle of a street in a suburb of Brisbane, Australia. I better start doing something. I better start walking or jogging. And I'm trying to wipe my face and the tears off my cheeks. But for days that lingered with me, because I had that sense that before any conference or any meetings, it was never about what I could do for him. And it never will be. As much as he loves what I do for him, he loves me for me. You know, as a preacher's kid, maybe you can't appreciate that, but I can. Because when you constantly feel the expectations other people place on you to be loved for who you are, there's nothing like it. Isn't it crazy? We try to do the stuff because we think that somehow that's going to earn his acceptance, or he's going to love us more because of our commitment. Listen, you could fast until you disappeared off the planet. That wouldn't make him love you or be committed to you any more than he already is. I can blow and go with the best of them, but here's the deal. At the end of the day, it's not about my spiritual accomplishments, how many books I've written, who I've rubbed elbows with, what cutting edge ministry I'm a part of. At the end of the day, when I'm all by my little lonesome, you know what's reassuring? To simply be Father's boy and know that I live in his embrace and I'm his favorite. You didn't know that, did you? SJ's his favorite. But here's the cool thing. You're his favorite too. Only God can pull that off. But that's how I live more and more every day. Father loves you for you, and not just what you can do for him. So I remind myself of what Jude said. Now unto him who's able to keep us from falling and to present us blameless before the throne, like,
what else can I do?
I died for him. Come on in. Is that the picture Jude is painting for us? No. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us blameless before the throne with exceeding joy. So instead of seeing a courtroom scenario and taking passages in the book of Hebrews out of context, as well as other passages, I choose to see a family room. And I choose to see a father who has done everything for us so that we can live with him and enjoy him forever. I want you to stand with me. I apologize for mispronouncing your fair city. I had a senior moment. I forgot that we've been there and done that 4 years ago. But anyway, just know that I love you, and I'm blessed to be a part of what God's doing here in this city and in this local congregation. You know, there's never a time when I get tired of hearing this. I love what I do. But I know there are some here that really needed to hear some of these simple yet profound truths this morning. So I just want to wait a moment. In the quietness of the moment, the Holy Spirit may be reminding you of a story, an illustration, a verse, a thought, something that was said this morning. Holy Spirit, we just invite you right now to take whatever you can use in the things you've shared with us today. Breathe on them. Father, I know in my own life there have been patterns of thinking that still try to plague me at times. And I know that's true of all of us in here. So help us. Help us when we fall back into repeated patterns of behavior. Sometimes not even thinking about our responses. Help us to identify these patterns and the enemy hiding behind these ways of thinking. And help us to set our focus on how you see us, how heaven views us, our true identity. We give you permission again this morning. To melt our hearts, to soften our hearts to the reality of your goodness for us. Have any of you ever experienced burnout serving the Lord? I have. I just really want to pray into that this morning. Again, Father loves what we do for Him. I'll come back from meetings like this one. I love being outside when I pray. I don't like to be confined. I've got a nice study. I love studying, but around 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I just love being outside. So I'll probably do that tomorrow afternoon. Sometimes I take walks with Father. Sometimes I'll just go to a park and just sit in my pickup truck. And I'll feel His pleasure. I'll have that sense that He loved me sharing His heart with His family. But I'll also have the sense that it's never been about my accomplishments. That He's not a harsh taskmaster. He simply wants to live life with me and be with me in the journey. Father, I just pray for everyone here as we close this morning that every one of us before we check out will one day be able to say, Father, I just love being your boy. I just love being your girl. And to live out of your smile, Father, that's my prayer for everyone here. Then in our struggles, we will continue to run in your direction because you're the only one that can change us anyway. I thank you for your blessing on everyone here, your favor. We really do love being loved by you.
We thank you that you've never given up on us. You've never turned your back on us. You've joined yourself to us. I'm going to turn this back to Ron, but I want to say this to you. If you need ministry of any kind, we'll be here for you. There's a ministry team here. But again, it's been an honor for me to be here. Thank you for putting up with my stuff. But I just bless you, and I just encourage you to enjoy your day with Father God and know that He enjoys you at the season of life that you're in right now. It's not about tolerating you until you mature. But I'm going to enjoy God today. How about you? Amen.
Thanks so much, Steve. I never get tired of hearing that message. I've heard it several times, never get tired of it. And for those of you who are here this morning, that was the first time you heard that, you might still be wrestling with that because it's messing with a lot of what you have come to believe. So I just add my prayer to yours that the Holy Spirit would just make that sink in. The way God loves you apart from your behavior, that's not condoning sin, but that's saying God's love for you is not based on your performance. So thanks for coming. God bless you. I'll repeat what SJ said. If there's any way you can pray for you, there will be a few people up here to do that. Otherwise, enjoy the Father today. Have a wonderful day. God bless you. You're dismissed.